I would like to complete the study of the names of God regarding the compound names using the word El, the name El, E-L, this morning. But before I do, I'd like to read a couple quotes, and they are here for you on the front of your lesson that somewhat tie in last week's lesson. Remember, if you remember, we ended with God everlasting, yet it also implies God of the age, that God has no beginning or end, and yet He condescends and becomes the God of the age, God of time for us. I saw these quotes and I thought that it would be good to kind of maybe be a good segue from last week's lesson into this morning's. Louis Burkhoff says this, because the incomprehensible one revealed himself in his creatures, it is possible for man to name him after the fashion of a creature. In order to make himself known to man, God had to condescend to the level of man to accommodate himself to the limited and finite human consciousness and to speak in human language. A.W. Tozer has this rather, I think, rather pithy quote. I thought it was worth putting in our lesson this morning, as many of Tozer's are. He says this, God never began to be. I want you to kick that word began around a little bit in your mind and think about it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but God Himself never began to be. Began is a word that doesn't affect God at all. There are many concepts and ideas that don't touch God at all, such as the concept of beginning or creation. When God spoke and things began to be. In the beginning, God created, but before the beginning, I like that, before the beginning, there wasn't any beginning. There wasn't any before. The old theologians used to say that eternity is a circle. Round and round the circle we go. But back before there was any circle, God was. Clear as mud, right? You got all that straight? God didn't begin to be. God was. God didn't start out from somewhere. God just is. Time, you see, is a creature word because it has to do with things that are. It has to do with the angels, with the lake of fire, with the cherubims and all the creatures that are around the throne of God. They began to be. There was a time when there was no angels. Then God said, let there be. And the angels began to be. But there was never a time when God was not. No one said, let God be. Otherwise, the one who said, let God be, would have to be God. And the one about whom he said, let him be, wouldn't be God at all. But a secondary God, little g, who wouldn't be worth our trouble. God, back there in the beginning, created. God was. That's all. I thought that was really good. I'm not sure it clears up anything, but it was worth repeating anyway. So we want to look at some more names of God in compound with the word El. And today it will be less on application. Sometimes we will take a trail and really try to point out some spiritual applications, and if that offends you, I honestly don't set out sometimes to go to preaching, but it just happens, and today won't be the case, it looks like. It's going to be more of an informative, hopefully, lesson for you. But God's names with El are abundant. In fact, I haven't listed them all this morning. We won't. Let me encourage you, if you're stagnant in your Bible reading, all right? I use those words on purpose, Bible reading. You read the Bible, but honestly, sometimes you're on your way to work and you realize, I read my Bible, but I'm not even sure what I read. If you ask me what I just read, you ever done that? Has that ever been your case? Don't look at me like that. I know it has. We do that. And we tend to read out of discipline, out of duty, which those things are good. But we've been told recently by our pastor how important it is to meditate on the Scripture and how our prayer should be born out of our meditation on His Word. And so if you're stagnant in your reading, and you do have access to a concordance or a computer, most people have access to one or both, then I strongly recommend that you take advantage of what is available to you in resources. You may have read the name Ezekiel hundreds of times. But have you ever thought, what does the word Ezekiel mean? And with a click of the mouse or thumbing through your concordance, you can find out. And so this morning we will look at some of these verses together, and we will see descriptions in the attributes of God. But what we have underlying here, which again with the click of a mouse you could find out, or with a turning of a few pages in your concordance you could see, this is a name of God. Not only an attribute, but this has become His name. Elroi, R-O-I. And some of these, if you're our Hebrew students, some of them are altered a bit in the actual transliteration here in the English. So if it's a little different than what you have learned, I apologize. I tried to stick as close as I could to be correct. But Elroi, the God who sees. In Genesis 16:13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. The name of God, Elroi, the God who sees. As we will see in next hour, there are principles in the Word of God that are somewhat of a two-edged sword. This one is, God sees. For the child of God walking in the Spirit, we take solace and comfort knowing that God sees. He knows all about us. But for those partaking in the unfruitful works of darkness, loving the darkness because deeds are evil, that's somewhat of a frightening proposition that God is Elroi. He sees. God sees. This name was mentioned a few weeks ago when I asked for names. Miss Dorse's grandson, I forget which one it was, Miss Dorse, but he said El Gabor. Remember? El Gabor. That is the mighty God. And we find this in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gabor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is El Adea, or El Deot, the God of knowledge, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God of knowledge, El Dea, El Deot, if you prefer. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, the great God is El Hagadol, or Gadol. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And here I would just stop and say, here would be a prime opportunity if you're wanting to get a little deeper into the Word of God. Look at each of those names in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 10. Look at each of them in the Hebrew and see which ones they are. Maybe you would recognize them. Well, of course, you would recognize the first one, wouldn't you? For the Lord. You would definitely recognize that as Yahweh, Jehovah. But look at the rest of them and see what comes out. I see Elohim, I see Adonai there. Look at those in the Hebrew and then meditate on those things. Number five, El HaKavod, or El Kavod, the God of glory. In Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. God of glory. That name would be one worth meditating on for a while, would it not? El HaKadosh, or El Kadosh, the Holy God. Isaiah 5, verse 16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Holy God. There is El Sali or El Selah, C-E-L-A or S-A-L-I if you prefer. God, my strength, my rock. Psalm 42, 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? God, my rock. Here's a plea from the psalmist to God, and he calls him by name, El Selah, God, my rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Here is that withdrawing that Pastor Kyle spoke of recently. That withdrawing, or the seeming withdrawing of God. Why hast thou forgotten me? Have you ever prayed that? Why have you forgotten me? Now, we know what the Bible says. We know what Jesus said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He said that. We know those things, and yet sometimes we find ourselves relating more to the psalmist in 42:9, Lord, have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? And when that is your portion, whether it be, as we've learned, through sin that we've allowed to creep in, that's unconfessed, there's distance created, it seems, or maybe a dark time of testing, whichever. Cry unto God, your rock, because the rock doesn't move. The rock hasn't left you. It just seems that way. He's stable. I'm glad. And it's not by accident that the psalmist cries out to God, the rock, here, when he is seemingly shaken. Pray unto God, my strength, my rock, El Selah. Next, El Kana, or Kano, the jealous God. Now, this is interesting. Maybe you're having a little trouble digesting these things as actual names of God. It sounds like the Scripture is just talking about Him, and this is not actually His name. Well, maybe this will help, okay, because as we see, there's really no difference. As we see here, look, the jealous God, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. All right, so there's an adjective describing God. He is using the word jealous to describe himself. That's an attribute of God. He's jealous. He says so right here. I'm jealous. I am a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then in 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Elkanah, jealous God. Now, jealousy is not something that we promote as a godly attribute. And certainly if you have trouble with jealousy based on pride, envy, based on your own promotion, contention, and jealousy is not something to be proud of, not something to seek after. In fact, it should be confessed right now. Amen. Confess that now if you're jealous. I don't guess any of us here has not in his lifetime struggled with thoughts of jealousy. This is not the jealousy, however, that God is describing of himself. This word jealous is very simple. It means that there's one God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's it. And any other idolatry causes Elkanah to stand up and say, no, only one. No other idols, no other gods, no other creations of men's hands. One God. I am jealous. Capital J. I am jealous. Next, El Yeshuati. Don't ask me to say that again. The God of my salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. He is my salvation, the God of my salvation. El Yeshuati. Now here's one that you might recognize. Did we not sing last week, Jehovah, how's it pronounced? Tsekednu. Is that close enough? Tsekednu. Now this word, El Tzedek, very close. It means the righteous God. Jehovah Tzedek, what David said, is the Lord our righteousness. El Tzedek here is the righteous God. Isaiah 45:21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me, the righteous God, the just God. And then we would spend a little more time on this one, Elkai. And it means two things, and I thought this was worth looking into a little more in depth, I should say. It means, first of all, the living God. Elkai is the living God. In Psalm 42:2, he is our desire. Now, these lowercase points here are my words. They're not definitions. They were just my words taken from the verse. The word means living God, okay? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The living God is wrathful, the Bible says. In Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. And an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Not one of those attributes of God, again, that you hear much about in popular circles, evangelical circles. Our God is terrible. Again, not a word you associate normally with God. He is terrible, yet He's merciful. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 26, "For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Oh, that the nation of Israel would have held on to such an attitude. We have heard from the living God. We have heard from El-Kai, the living God, and lived. So this speaks of the holiness and terror that is God, and yet His mercy, because He didn't kill them. The living God. He is the faithful deliverer. In Joshua 3, verse 10, "And Joshua said, Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Kirgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." He is that faithful deliverer. For the child of God, He is our longing. The psalmist says, "My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for whom?" El-Kai, the living God. I'll stop here for a moment, I guess, and share with you a thought I had this week. We are monotheistic, correct? One God, monotheistic, as opposed to polytheistic, many gods. The Islamists or the Muslims, they stumble at the three persons of God. They really have a hard time with that. In fact, some who claim to be Christian have a hard time with that too. But they will go as far as to accuse us, us Trinitarians, of being polytheistic because we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three. That's not one, that's three, they say. And of course, we say no, it's the great three in one. We are not polytheistic, we are monotheistic. One God, three persons. And they stumble at that. And then, of course, when we think of the grand scheme of things and the many religions out there, and we think of what was happening during the writing of the Scriptures, for instance, in the religious world, the Romans had a god for about everything. You hear that? The Romans had a god for about everything. They had many gods. Well, we have one God who is everything. And we see that as we get into His name. His names, I should say. And He becomes bigger and bigger. Somebody asked me, how many weeks are you going to continue this study? I think it was Dave. And in fact, Brother Kyle asked me, what are your plans? And I said, I'll be honest with you, I don't have a lesson plan here. The more I get into this, the bigger it gets. And the response from each of them was the same. Good. That's fine. Because where can we go wrong in seeking Him and trying to learn more of Him? He is one, and yet He is everything to us. All things. He is the God of His Word, this living God. Jeremiah 23:36, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have, excuse me, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. The words of the living God. He is the sovereign protector. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 20 and verse 26, and when he came to the den, the lion's den, you remember the story, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of El Kai, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And he goes on, he says this, when he found out, yes, he was and is. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Here's another encouragement for you in your Bible reading. Read the book of Daniel, and don't get too hung up on the weeks and the days and the images. You can kind of short circuit on that sometimes. Read the book of Daniel and look for the words of Nebuchadnezzar. There were three major points in Nebuchadnezzar's life that he confessed the Lord of glory, the living God, to be mighty and on the throne. And it, to me personally, it seems like it is a process with Nebuchadnezzar. Because ultimately, the king was grazing like a cow, remember? And his fingernails grew out funny, and you know, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, I guess, is the question. So if you want to make a note of that as a study encouragement, take a look at that this week. What changed with Nebuchadnezzar? And look at those confessions that he made, this being one of them in chapter 6. I think it's a blessing to see. Okay, back to our lesson. Covenant-keeping father. Hosea 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And we will deal with this a little bit next hour too, when we see the fulfillment of the prophecies of Hosea here in our day. Those of us who were not a people are the people. Those of us who were outside the commonwealth of Israel, outside of the promises, outside of that hedge. I don't want to preach my sermon yet. The hedge that God put around His vineyard. Outside of that. And yet, here we are this morning worshiping Him. Do we take that for granted a little bit? That we could get up out of our beds and get ready and come in and worship Jehovah. Worship the God of Israel. The Romans, they had their own gods. The Greeks had their own gods. The Sumerians in Abraham's day had their own gods, lots of them. But they were strangers. They were strangers, as were we, from the blessings that God had promised Abraham, from the blessings that God had promised David. They were strangers from that covenant the promise, as were we. But our God, in His mercy, and in His purposes, and His the good pleasure of His will, has opened the door of salvation to you and to me as Gentiles. He now keeps His covenant. He is our Father. One day, you are not my people. The next day, as it were, through Christ, you are the people of God. You know, that ought to be enough right there to run us about through Thursday morning, meditating and rejoicing and praising His name. He's let us be His people. We didn't come here today just to have church. We came here to worship a holy God as His people. What a wonder that is. In Psalm 42, 8, we've already been to 42, but we'll go back to verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. And so we see God's name in combination with El, used many times in the Scriptures. And then, maybe it would be another benefit to you, as we mentioned before, to look at names that are not of God, but have that word El in them. We read of Bethel. In fact, you may see that on signs. Bethel Baptist Church. Or maybe they call themselves Bethel Church. The house of God. There is Samuel. God has heard. We're early. Why don't we go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I love this story. I don't want to let you out of class too early. You'll get so spoiled. After 15 minutes, you'll be nodding off. And we don't need that, so I'm going to have to stretch things out here. Hopefully, you'll stay with me. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man, a Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of them was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children, which was a very serious thing. And in fact, this recurring theme we see throughout the Scriptures of a barrenness of a womb and God answering prayer. In verse 4, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, that his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord did that? That's what the Scripture says. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And we're not told who this adversary is. You can infer what you want. Verse 7, and as he... Not that you could have any private interpretation, but you can infer what you want. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, that is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And so here is the basis for the name Samuel. Here is a woman barren in her womb, and she's crying out to the Lord for a son. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And then she goes on praying, and Eli in all his wisdom steps in and accuses her of being drunk. And she said in verse 15, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel, the Lord heareth. The Lord has heard. We read of Michael, the angel. That word means who is like God. We name our boys Joel. Joel, J-O-E-L. Joel. Joel, Jehovah is God. We throw around the name Israel. Where did that word first show up? Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? And God said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. Israel. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Israel literally means God prevails. God prevails. Gabriel, warrior of God. And then fittingly, we wind up with Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And here we start the bridge from the prophets to the Lord Jesus Christ. From Malachi to Matthew, here we see glimpses of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will fulfill all of these. In Isaiah chapter 7, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew, as he is wont to do, begins to lay out the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew writes, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. So, you know, Bible commentators and critics have taken Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 and have taken the word virgin and have dissected it and cut it to pieces and just stepped on it and said, well, that doesn't necessarily mean virgin. That means young lady. It really does. I had a former pastor that I had a lot of respect for as a small boy. I mean, I was very young. And he came to visit us when I was older, in my teens, and he said, I'm not denying the virgin birth, but I'm saying it's not that important. And we're not here to defend the virgin birth. My point is this morning that men get hung up on this. When what we should be doing is rejoicing that Emmanuel has come. God with us. And it does seem a bit odd that Matthew would say something like, Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, if it didn't matter that she was a virgin. I'll leave that for further discussion. God with us. And we pray that He is this morning. We worship Him. Came down. Be with us. Thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you, Father, that you are everything that we need. We thank you that you are everything to us and that you have seen fit to manifest yourself here. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, taking upon him the flesh of man, that he may condescend to us. And Father, bring with him the words of life and speak like no other man spoke. We pray that he would be uplifted, glorified, and worshiped in this place. We pray, Father, that you would receive our worship according as you have designed it. Pray that you would save this morning a sinner who is outside of those promises. Because of unbelief and sin, would you draw that sinner to yourself? Get glory in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.